This is a very serious subject that we're going to discuss today. And as you guys know, I've been working a lot of hours, working 12-hour days at the plant and trying to prepare for this message. So I'm a little tired. If I come across angry in this message, it's because I probably am. Not really. So I certainly don't mean to, but it's just to deliver the seriousness of this message. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and turn over to Romans chapter 1 afterwards. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you and we thank you. We know without you, Lord, we can't understand the truths of your word. So, Father, I pray that you would just empower me with the Holy Spirit as I deliver this message, Lord, to preach it with power, to preach it with sincerity, to overcome the enemy, Lord, as we talk about these issues, the issues of man's depravity. Father, I pray that you would open up our hearts, every person in this room's heart, to receive this message in the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that this message would change lives today. Father, I love you. I thank you. I ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 1. Turn me down just a little bit, Reardon, please. Romans chapter 1. Kind of somewhere in the middle. There you go. Thank you. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, and dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God unto a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. As you see, we're going to cover a lot of passage today. It all goes together. We certainly won't exhaust all of the truth here. But before we get into our message, where's the back feed coming from? Are these still on? Oh. Let's take care of this before we... Apologize for that. Before we get into our message today, I'd like to give you a brief overview of the book of Romans. The book of Romans was written by Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You're going to have to turn me down a little bit. Yeah. Satan's at it again, huh? He has been at me all week. Look, the point I'm getting at, okay, is the book of Romans was written for this reason. Paul wrote the book of Romans, as he stated in chapter 1, because he wanted to deliver the gospel message. We see that evident in verse 16. We don't know who started this church, but we know it wasn't Paul. So most scholars understand that it was the church, those at Pentecost, who were saved there. But the book, one thing that we can notice throughout this book is that they did not receive any rebuke. There was not a lot of don'ts, indicating that these were a decent people in their worship of God, and that the epistle was written to instruct and not to reprove. It's also noteworthy to observe that of all the scriptures in the Bible, this letter delivers the gospel message more systematically and clearly than any other book in the scriptures. In verse 16, Paul announces his intent in writing this letter. And again, that is to present the gospel. Today's message centers on what I believe is absolutely the most important part of the gospel message. And that is the doctrine of depravity. The doctrine of depravity is this, it simply states this, that man without God is incapable of being good. Man without God is incapable of being good. That is, without God, man simply has no righteousness of his own. Now, I don't want to downplay any other part of the gospel, because every part of the gospel is vital to being saved. That is, you must understand that you are depraved. You must understand that you need a Savior. You must understand that Jesus Christ came and atoned for your sins. You must understand that only through Him can you be saved. All those parts are vital and essential. But if there's one place that we go wrong, if there's one place that mankind comes short of getting, that is in the doctrine of depravity. Man is void of good. Man is depraved. It is only through God's amazing grace that man can do anything at all to please God. Now, there are a lot of rebuttals that we might expect here. One that comes to mind: what about those who have never heard the gospel? Why do they go to hell? Or how about this? What about those who are not saved and still have good works? You know, there's a lot of questions, and hopefully today I plan on answering some of those using the scriptures. Hopefully if you pay attention and you take your notes, I'll answer all of those questions. For some of us, this concept that man is depraved is no duh. I mean, we get it. It's not hard for us to understand. It's not hard for us to get. But for some of us, for most of us, it's really hard to swallow. It's really hard to swallow because it's human nature to deny accountability for sin. And the easiest way to excuse our sin is to just sweep it to the side and pretend it's not there. We tend to want to believe that man is generally good, but the truth is that all we have to do is to look around. Look around at our culture, look around at our country, and see all the depravity in it. And we can understand very clearly that man is far from good. In light of the rampant violence, child abuse, spouse abuse, lying, stealing, murder, homosexuality, adultery, sexual fornication, drug and alcohol addiction, witchcraft, idolatry, sensationalism, and all of the other abominations out there against the Lord, it's an awesome expression of God's saving grace that God doesn't just wipe out all of humanity altogether. But even with all those things glaring us in the face, we still somehow tend to believe that mankind is generally good in nature. And it is glaringly obvious that the reason we think this is because of our driving compulsion to want to justify ourselves or somehow save ourselves. And since we know that there is absolutely nothing we can do about our sin nature, the easiest thing to do is just to sort of deny that it exists. Mankind is constantly coming up with new doctrines that itch the ears, which are not new, really. I mean, they go back to the first apostate Cain, who brought a bloodless sacrifice. Constantly coming up with new doctrines on how to save ourselves. It's not new. It's just regurgitated garbage that has been cycling through this world from day one. Nothing about this is surprising, however, because that is exactly the way that you would expect someone who is depraved to act. Mankind can do nothing to save himself. We are all hopelessly bound for hell without the saving grace of Jesus Christ, because we are completely and totally depraved. And the fruit of depravity is an eternal hell. Our passage today begins in verse 18. But I want to go through verse 16 and 17 first to kind of set it up for us. So let's start there. Look at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul declares his intent with this verse, and that is to preach the gospel of Christ. Paul says it is the power of God. I am not ashamed because it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel message, although we're so ashamed of it, we're embarrassed to share it, we have a hard time sharing our faith with others, is absolutely nothing to be ashamed of. Paul calls it the power of God. What does he mean by it is the power of God? I'll tell you. Mankind is completely depraved. And because God is just and God is holy, God must judge that sin. See, if he didn't judge that sin, he would not be a holy God. And so though he's kind and affectionate and he's a loving God and a merciful God, he really has no choice in the matter but when you stand before him to judge you guilty, because you are guilty. And the price of that guilt, what is the wage of sin? It is death. And so God has to answer that sin. And he is left really in some way powerless to do anything else but to judge it, because he has to stay true to his holiness. And God has declared a wage for your sin. But God loves us, and he wishes to save us. And so because of that desire, God offered a solution to that problem. And that solution is the gospel. See, God, without the gospel, had no power to save you. And I don't mean to blaspheme. I don't mean to say anything wrong or to limit God. But it is just because of his holiness, he could not save you on your own merit. So he had to offer up something. He had to offer up a sacrifice in your place. And that sacrifice was Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel. The gospel message is this. You cannot stand right before God on your own. It is only through Jesus Christ that you can stand right before God. So Jesus Christ is an awesome gift to all of mankind. And how on earth, knowing that, can you be ashamed of the gospel? There is nothing there to be ashamed of. It's absurd. The gospel is the only reason why everybody, every single human being on this earth is not wiped out. Paul says, I am not ashamed. And he declares in this verse that he is about to preach the gospel message. Paul refuses to be ashamed of anything that is that powerful. It is a ridiculous concept. Now, understanding that depravity is part of the gospel message is fine. But we need to understand, going into the study, that the doctrine of man's depravity is vital to the gospel. What I mean is that it cannot be left out. All these programs, everything that wants to tell people all the good news of Jesus Christ, but refuses to tell them the bad news first, is completely absurd. It didn't work for the prophets of the Old Testament. It didn't work for the apostles of the New Testament. And it didn't work for Jesus Christ. Not one of them. Jesus Christ preached 3 times more on hell than he ever did on heaven. And I guarantee you that if a gospel could come that only preached good news and it was effective and it worked, they would have used it, because every one of them died for their faith. And a gospel that came and only shared good news would have been a lot better received than a gospel that teaches that man is completely depraved. To put it another way, one person said, you have to get them lost before you can get them saved. The biggest problem in our church today is that we are saving people in droves that never really got how lost they were. All of our problems, divisions in church, judging others, carnal Christians that are Sunday morning Christians, but then Monday morning they're out hitting the clubs and living in fornication and committing all kinds of sin. All those problems would go away if they truly understood the state of their depravity and the grace they have received. All would be resolved. This whole concept of telling somebody only the good news, it's idiotic. It's insanity. It doesn't work. Look at verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Our second point in setting this message up, real quickly, that term, faith to faith, we'll look at that. Paul is just reemphasizing that whether we're dealing with the old covenant or the new covenant, faith has always been the key element by which God saves people. Faith. Never, ever was it all about works. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What he's saying is, from Old Testament faith to New Testament faith, it has always been about faith and faith alone. Faith justifies, not works. Although it is a new covenant, the plan is timeless and the element of faith is timeless. All right, let's get into the meat. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed. This is the primary point of this passage. The point that Paul is making with this entire passage, in fact, the point that Paul is making with the first 3 chapters of this book, is that God's wrath is revealed against sin, and that we all fall underneath that wrath. Man's sin has invoked God's wrath. God is a righteous and holy God, and because of that, he cannot overlook sin. He must punish sin, or he would not be a just God. You know, it's ironic as you're going out and you're learning the way of the master and you start sharing your faith with others. You'll see more and more that people, when you talk to them about whether or not they think they're going to go to heaven, you will hear this answer quite often. Yes, God is a good God, so I think He'll forgive me for my sins. You know what's ironic about that? It is because God is good that He must judge their sins. Yet that is the very thing that they're relying on to go to heaven. See, they think because God is good that they're going to get away with this whole mess. And that God will simply overlook their depraved nature, their sin nature, and allow them into heaven. But God is good, and God cannot allow murderers and liars and thieves and adulterers and wicked men into heaven. Because He is just and He is right. He is good. And His wrath is not revealed against some sin or some men. What does it say? It says His wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But why does it say that God's wrath is revealed against man? Why? Because they hold down the truth. They hold down the truth. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The word there, hold, is the Greek word kateko. And it means to hold down or suppress. To hold down, to retain, to suppress the truth. Man holds down, he restrains the truth. Man cannot legitimately claim ignorance when it comes to the awesomeness and the grace of God. Our ignorance is willful and deliberate. Here's what I'm talking about. Classic example. About a year ago, if you guys probably have heard about this, Stephen Hawking changed his position on creation versus evolution. You guys hear about that? Anybody hear about that? Stephen Hawking used to say that the world had to be created. He wasn't a believer. He wasn't saved. But he surmised scientifically that the world had to be created because there's just no way that matter could create itself. But he came to the conclusion on his own, this new theory called quantum theory. Has anybody heard of that? I'm all alone here. Okay, good. I can tell you whatever you want to. Quantum theory states that matter travels similar to light and other photons in waves, and that matter can spontaneously materialize on its own. And so science has found a way around this problem of where did life begin if you believe in evolution? Because matter can spontaneously materialize. I'm sorry. But that theory is completely and utterly stupid. And I don't mean to be offensive, but it is. It's stupid. I don't have to have a PhD to tell you that something cannot be created out of nothing. But man has determined in his mind to come up with some other explanation for life than a God that he is accountable to because of his depravity. So he invents these wild things. Scientists know that there is a huge lack in the fossil record. They call it the missing link. And when I say huge, I'm talking a chasm. I mean, there is no missing link. Yet they grasp on to this theory of evolution. Why? Because if there is no God, there is no accountability. And so man holds down the truth. We deny that there is a God. At all cost, at any cost, we hold down the truth. Well, a simple person like me with no PhD can tell you two definite proofs that there is a God. Absolute, unquestionable, undeniable, unarguable proofs that there is a God. And it is a God that is moral. He is a God that is moral. And this is how I can do it. Look at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. What does he mean that it is manifest in them? Genesis 1:26 tells us that mankind was created in the image of God. One of those things that God has impressed in our hearts in creating us is his law. His law is written in our hearts. It's called our conscience. Our conscience tells us the difference between moral right and wrong. Where'd that conscience come from? See, conscience doesn't tell us what numbers to pick for our lottery. Conscience doesn't tell us how to get from our house to your house. Conscience doesn't beat us up when we choose the wrong kind of food and the food tastes horrible. Our reason tells us not to order that food again. Our reason tells us that was a bad idea. But our conscience doesn't eat us up. But when does our conscience come into play? On moral issues. You lie to your mom. What happens? Your stomach gets queasy. Your hands begin to tremble. Why? Because you have a conscience that has been written on your heart from a moral God. Nobody had to tell you that killing somebody else was wrong. You know killing someone else is wrong. No one had to tell you that lying is wrong. You know it because it is written on your heart. It is there. It is the truth. Matter cannot spontaneously develop a conscience. That is completely absurd. Matter can't spontaneously produce emotions and will. Those things come from God. In fact, if it were up to evolution, you would add natural selection, conscience would be the first thing to go. Because it just gets in the way, huh? See, if I don't have conscience bothering me, I can steal whatever I want. I feel just fine about it. In fact, I can get creative about stealing things. See, if I don't have conscience bothering me telling me not to kill somebody, then all the weaklings who have that conscience are my first targets. We know there is a God because we have his moral law written in our hearts. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in us. What's the second inevitable proof that there is a God? Look at verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Look around. The stars, the trees, the ocean, the hummingbird, life. Look around. How could this all happen on accident? Seriously? Ray Comfort says, you look at a painting. What does that tell you? What has to be true in order for that painting to be there? There had to be a painter. You look at the miraculous things of this universe and you have to surmise that there has to be a creator. It doesn't take any PhD to figure that out. Scientists have concluded in order for evolution to create life on this earth, beginning with the matter. Let's forget about the spontaneous matter thing. But in order for life to just simply be created from matter on this world, the odds of that happening spontaneously through random mutation are 1 in 10 to the 27th power. 27,000th power, excuse me. The odds of reaching out and grabbing a single atom in this universe are 1 in 10 to the 10,000th power. It is so completely absurd, the thought of this world, this universe, and life spontaneously existing from random mutation. Man knows better. But we hold that truth down. We hold it down because if there is a God, we are accountable for our depravity. Look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Heart is cardia. It means inner self, their core. But what I'd like you to look at there with that word is that it's in the singular case. Singular case. The singular is used here to show the unity of man's depravity. It wasn't just a handful of wicked men. It wasn't that Helen is depraved or has a wicked, foolish heart. But it is all of mankind. It is the very core of humanity. Turn over to Romans 3:10. Just a page or two over. Paul expounds on that with these verses. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. He says, no, not one, because he says there is none righteous. And somebody might stand up and say, but wait a second, I'm righteous. He says, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher or tomb. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is none righteous. Everyone's depraved. Verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Proverbs says, chapter 14, I forget the exact verse. There is a way which seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. See, man, almost every man, the Bible says, believes he's pure in his own eyes. And so we develop ways to exalt ourselves, ways to promote ourselves as being holy, but they're futile, they're wrong. Just remember the biblical story of Nimrod? Yeah? What did Nimrod do? Nimrod got the whole world to join together, professing himself to be wise. He gathered them all up. He said, let us join together and build a tower unto heaven and make for ourselves a name. He had it all figured out. But then because of Nimrod, God came down and saw the depravity of man and separated the languages. And confused the languages and set humanity back so that man would see his depravity and maybe call on God and be saved. Nimrod thought he had it all figured out, but he was a fool. If you use that name Nimrod today, what does it mean? You call somebody a Nimrod, you're not really flattering them to be a wise person, huh? Exactly. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The Pharisees and the Sadducees worried so much about the wrong things. They cared about every little detail of the law. They cared so much about the wrong things that they completely missed the most important things of the law. And that's faith hope, and love. They were the religious experts. And it's sad because they thought that they were the religious elite, that they were guaranteed a high place in heaven. And most of them went to hell. What could be sadder than that, huh? What could be more depressing than that? What could be more foolish than that? To think that you have it all figured out, to be walking around in your high piousness and your arrogance, to think that you are the man, and to realize when you stand before your Maker that everything that you had held so dear was complete and utter rubbish, as Paul calls it in Philippians chapter 3. And that through all your efforts to do those things, to build for yourself other gods or develop other doctrines, all those efforts that you put into that, all that great wisdom, you lack the one thing that could save your soul. And you earned for yourself an eternity in a pit of fire. How depressing. How sad. Look at verse 23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God unto an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. The epitome of man's depravity is idolatry. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to disobey their own bodies between themselves. In verse 18, we read that the wrath of God was revealed against man. Here we see how His wrath is revealed. You children might as well come in and sit down, because we're going to be another hour or two. Not really. Now, God's wrath comes in several different ways. There is eschatological wrath, which is what we read about in the book of Revelations. That is, at the end time, Jesus will come. Jesus will call His church up in the tribulation, and the Holy Spirit, God, will quit restraining man, and all hell will break loose on this earth, and there will be cataclysmic wrath on this earth. God will blacken out the sun and turn the moon to blood, and there's eschatological wrath will be a great and terrible day of the Lord, as the Bible describes. There is cataclysmic wrath. That is when God comes in with a hurricane or something, or a great earthquake, and He devastates a particular land in judgment. There is reaping and sowing wrath, where God just sort of lets the thing take place, where man sows to himself unrighteousness, and those fruits of that unrighteousness reveal punishment or pain or hardships. Sowing and reaping wrath. But there is the most serious and severe wrath that God can possibly commence, and that is the wrath of abandonment. The wrath of abandonment when God lets go. Scary thought, isn't it? Scary thought. Can you imagine what man is capable of with no God to restrain him? It's a terrifying thought. God gave them up. He let go of just enough rope for man to strangle himself with it. What does the Scripture mean when the Scripture says God gave them up? God gave them up. It means just what it says. He gave them up. He quit restraining them. What was that, Helen?
He turned his face.
God took His providential hand off of man and quit restraining man. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, a little insight into what this looks like. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Thessalonians were worried that Jesus had already come back, and Paul said, and that they were left behind because they weren't reading their Bibles and doing their homework, and so anybody could come in and tell them anything they wanted to, and they bought it. Well, Paul answers and he says, listen, that's not going to happen. It hasn't happened. It can't happen until this happens. And that's where we pick up chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. So he's talking about, I got to set this up a little bit more. Basically, he's talking about the coming of the Antichrist has to happen before Jesus Christ comes back. And he gives us this truth. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. He that letteth, it's the same word, katecho, to hold down. God holds down man. It says, he that letteth, the Holy Spirit is who it's talking about here. He that letteth, he that holds down man's depravity will cease in that day, the day of tribulation, he will cease to restrain man. And man will be left to his own depravity, and all hell will break loose on this earth. It's an awesome display or expression of God's overwhelming grace. See, all the time, mankind is holding down the truth of God, and God all the time is holding down the depravity, the results, the fruits that that depravity would reveal. He restrains us, but only for so long. And if we are unrepentant, his wrath is what? Revealed. Revealed. Back in Romans, verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It's talking about idolatry. Man continues to reject God. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Homosexuality. Homosexuality. Homosexuality is the ultimate expression of sexual perversion. Here it is used to demonstrate the depth of man's depravity. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. The word there, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The word reprobate is adakamon. It just means unapproved, cast away. God gave them over to their own wicked, depraved, unapproved, cast away, rejected minds. I want you to look at that word, God gave them over. It's the same word, paradidomi. It's the same word translated, God gave them up. We're almost finished, if you can hang in there. God gave them up. So you look at our review here. Man holds down the truth, so God gave them up. They worshiped idols, so God gave them up. They refused to retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them up. God gave them up. He gave them up. He gave them up. Now observe something with me. In each case that God gave man up, it was for what reason? Because man was depraved? No. Because man rejected God. Look back with me at verse 23. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God to an image made with corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up. Look at verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over, or gave them up. See, that's the only thing that separates you and me. Every one of us is depraved. Every one of us is lost. Not separates you and me from the world, is what I meant to say. I should finish that and clarify that. We are all depraved. We are all lost. But there is a level where we can make a choice to receive God's grace or to reject it. And if we choose to reject it, God gives us up. If we choose to receive it and accept it, then we are embraced in the arms of Jesus Christ. And we are saved. It's like a child pulling away from his father. Constantly just pulling away, just fighting to get away from his father. And his father is holding him by the scuff of his shirt on his neck. And he's holding him back. And the father finally lets go. And what happens to the child? Smack right into the wall. Did the father cause that damage? No. He simply gave the child what the child asked for. But we see God and His amazing grace. And rather than just letting go and letting us go fly into that wall, He just sort of lets us go a little bit, a little bit. In these three stages of God's wrath, we see God pouring out His wrath to different measures with each phase. But at the same time, we see His immeasurable grace. Why do you think He chooses to judge in this manner? Instead of just pouring out all of His wrath all at once, why do you think He's so patient? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. You see an almost identical list to that we saw in Romans of the depravity of man. You see almost an identical list here. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Look at the next verse. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You see, that's why God doesn't just let us go. That's why He restrains us and holds us down. And if we reject Him, He doesn't like to do it, but He will let go so that we will see our depravity and the fruits thereof. All the time, the Bible says, calling out to mankind that we will repent. and be saved. Back in Romans. Verse 32. The wicked, the depraved, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The only comfort that a depraved, wicked mind can find is that other people can keep him company. That he's not alone in his depravity. The worst thing that ever happened to this world was television. Because now, these depraved minds can see how openly acceptable it is. They have so much mutual support. Depravity is not total until tribulation. The restrainer will be removed at that time, and all hell will break loose on earth. Because man is completely deprived, and without God restraining him, it's unimaginable what he is capable of. Well, you might ask, you say, well, if I'm already saved, how does this really apply to me? Why do I really care? Why does this really matter? I'm already saved. I've got my ticket to heaven. Well, I'll tell you, it matters because it's part of the gospel. It matters because when we take our communion and we reflect on God's salvation, we need to understand why that price was paid. We need to understand that every one of us is completely depraved on our own and that we have no ability to stand right before God. I don't care how many good deeds you do. I don't care how much good you do. You cannot stand right before God on your own. But the other thing it does is it helps us to understand what's going on around us right now. People say, well, God's going to judge America. God's going to judge America. God has to judge America. You look at how America is. God has to judge America. God is judging America right now. You look at how depraved we are. You look at the things that we do in our culture, the sin, the open sin, the fornication, the homosexuality, the wicked depravity. It is quite evident that God has given man exactly what he wants. Man has screamed in this culture, God, no thank you. And God has answered that request. He hasn't completely let go of us. And I pray that he doesn't. But we need to recognize it. And that needs to be our message. I cannot iterate enough how important it is that this nation turns to our God. And I urge you, if you're here and you are rejecting God, I'm about to give an invitation. I pray that you would let go of your pride. That you would set that aside. And that you would just come forward and pray a prayer with me and receive Christ in your heart and choose this day to accept Christ as your Savior and not to reject God another moment. Our depravity earned us an eternity in hell. Why is it an eternity in hell and not just a week in hell or a month? Wouldn't I learn my lesson if I spent a month in hell? Wouldn't I learn my lesson if I spent a year in hell? I'll tell you why. Because man is depraved. And our sin is eternal. And we can't do anything about it. And we might serve our punishment for that sin, but there's always more sin. And on for eternity is continuing. And that's why Christ only had to die once for our sins. Because he has no sin. So he could take upon all the sins of the world and die for them once and for all. And because of his perfect nature, God could resurrect him. And he could eternally intercede for you and me. If we will only put our faith in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you so much, God, for your awesome gospel. God, I pray that none of us would ever be ashamed of this gospel, of this truth. I pray, Lord, that you would please just work in our hearts and help us, Lord, never to say no, never to reject you and your truth on any level. I pray that this message is burned into our hearts and our minds for eternity. I love you, Lord. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to give you an invitation. If you do not know for sure that you're going to go to heaven, you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity, if there is any doubt whatsoever,